Good morning once again. I'll be reading from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by the means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the creation. Is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, I let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with the Spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen.
One of our family's favorite stories from last summer was when we were on vacation up in Wisconsin, and we decided to go out to eat at Cracker Barrel. And while we were at Cracker Barrel, Lindsay ordered as a side of pinto beans. Pinto beans at Cracker Barrel, pretty good, so she got that as a side for her dinner. And when the server came to bring us the food, instead, the server brought her a side of collard greens. And so Lindsay, with her sweet disposition, calmly said to the server, "Are these pinto beans?" To which the server calmly responded, "Yes, they are." To which Lindsay calmly said back to the server, "No, they are not pinto beans." To which the server said, "I don't know what pinto beans are." At least the server was honest. I would have thought that Cracker Barrel would have required their servers to know what pinto beans are, but that's okay. But that exchange has lived on in our household for months. Are these pinto beans? No, these are not pinto beans. Sometimes we can get confused. We can confuse collard greens for pinto beans. And over the past 2.5 months, I've been teaching, preaching from the book of Galatians, been reading it over and over again. And one thing that I've noticed as I've preached this letter is that it can be confusing. We've talked about Torah, we've talked about circumcision, we've talked about works of the law, we've talked about food laws with the two tables. We've talked about holy days. We've talked about Sinai and Hagar and Sarah and covenants and all of these kinds of things. And frankly, it's easy to get confused by what Paul's trying to say. This dawned on me a couple weeks ago when I just finished preaching on Galatians 4, where Paul uses that allegory of Sarah and Hagar and how they represent the covenants, and Hagar represents the covenant that was made at Sinai, and Sarah represents the promise that was made to Abraham. Well, after the sermon was over, there was a guest who came up to me, and she had taken copious notes during the sermon, which I greatly appreciated, and she said, "But I just have a question." I said, "Yeah, what's your question?" She said, "Was Hagar at Sinai?" I said, no, Hagar wasn't at Sinai. Hagar lived in the time of Abraham. Hagar was just an allegory that Paul was using to describe the covenant that was made at Sinai. And as I'm explaining all that to her, I realize, wow, this is really confusing. And I could see how someone could read what Paul is saying and just not have a clue with what he's trying to get at. And maybe you felt that way at some point during this series. Maybe in some of the sermons or some of the texts that we've talked about in the study of Galatians, he's like, "I just don't quite get it, what Paul is trying to say." Well, if that's been you, this sermon is for you. Because as one commentator said, if you haven't really understood what Galatians is about, if you can get the last paragraph, if you can get the last bit, you get Galatians. But the last paragraph tells us the heart of what the whole book is all about. When Paul would write his letters, he typically would use the help of someone called an amanuensis. Say that with me. Amanuensis. That's a fun word to say. It basically means secretary. That Paul typically would use a secretary. He would dictate what he wanted written in the letter, and then the amanuensis would write it down. And then that what was written down would then be sent to the church or the churches that Paul was wanting to write to. And apparently, as he did the book of Galatians, that's how Paul did it. He dictated it to an amanuensis. But when he gets to the last paragraph, Paul takes the pen. And he begins to write himself. And as he writes with big letters, he says. And he's not doing that because he has poor eyesight or because he has bad penmanship. He's doing that because he's trying to get across to the Galatian Christians, what I'm getting ready to say is really, really important. So important that I'm taking the pen and I'm going to write this with big letters because I want you to understand what I'm getting ready to say. And what Paul says is he sums up the whole dilemma of the Galatians, the dilemma we've been talking about for the past 2.5 months, that there are these Jewish agitators, what we've been calling them, who have followed Paul to the Galatian churches and have told these Christians, what Paul taught you about the gospel is not complete. That if you really want to be a part of the people of God, there's a few things that you need to do. Namely, you need to be circumcised if you really want to be a part of the people of God. And Paul says, let me explain to you why they've been doing that. They've been trying to encourage you, even compel you to be circumcised, and they've been doing it for 3 reasons. Number one, because they want you to look good in the flesh. They want to get you to adopt the Jewish customs and the Jewish way of life. They want you to look pleasing in the flesh according to other Jews. Number two, Paul says they're doing it because they want to avoid persecution. They know that if they don't convince Gentiles to be circumcised in order to be a part of the people of God, there's going to be these other Jews back over here who are going to really let them have it, going to harass them because that they let Gentiles into the people of God without circumcision. And so they're compelling you to be circumcised to avoid that. And then number three, he says they want to boast. They want to be able to boast that they have convinced you to adopt their way of thinking and to believe their perspective and choose to be circumcised. And Paul says, my perspective is different. What I've taught you about the gospel is different. It's different because what I believe is that whether you're circumcised or whether you're not circumcised, it doesn't matter. It's a cultural tradition that you can take or you can leave. And if that causes me to be persecuted for my belief in the gospel, Paul says, bring it on. Because I already bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And if I have to bear more of them, I'll do it for the sake of the gospel. And then Paul says, if we're going to talk about boasting and what we're going to boast in, what I'm going to boast in, Paul says, is the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul uses the word boast, I need to help you understand what he means by that. He doesn't mean what we typically mean when we use the word boast, where we say someone's bragging or someone is self-promoting or is acting like a peacock strutting around so people will look at him. That's not what Paul is talking about. What Paul is talking about is taking pride in something. So, for example, let's say someone come up to you from out of town and they say, what makes Fort Worth great? What would you say? Well, Fort Worth's got a great zoo. Well, we've got the stock show and rodeo that comes to town every year. It's always wonderful. Well, we've got this great downtown. Well, we got this great church called Southside Church. I mean, so what would you say if someone said, what makes Fort Worth great? Well, whatever you would answer, those are the things that we take pride in. Those are things like, this is what makes our city so great, because of these things. And in many ways, the question of the book of Galatians is, as the people of God, what is it that we take pride in? As the church of Jesus Christ, what is it that we believe makes us great? And these Jewish agitators said, well, what we take pride in is circumcision. What we take pride in is following the Torah. What we take pride in is knowing that we're in line with the covenant that was made at Sinai. And Paul says, no, that's not gospel. What we take pride in as the people of God is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what we take pride in. I mentioned at the very beginning of this series that Paul's view of reality is that there are two worlds. But on the one hand, there's the world that Paul calls the present evil age. And this is a world that is dominated by the power of sin and death. It's a world where there is slavery to sin. It's a world where we live according to the flesh and according to worldly principles. It's a world where Torah and works of the law matter a whole lot. Paul says in Galatians there's another world. And this other world is what he calls new creation. And this world is a world of grace. It's a world where you're free from the power of sin and death. It's a world where you don't live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's a world based on the promises of God. It's a world where what really matters is faith in Jesus. And Paul is saying, what was it that has caused us to shift from that world to this world? What was it that has radically transformed us from being in the present evil age to now being new creation? What was the moment that changed us from one world to the other? And Paul says that moment was the cross. It was the cross of Jesus. Because of the cross, no longer are we a part of the present evil age. Because of the cross, we're no longer dominated by the power of sin and death. Because of the cross, we're no longer slaves, but instead we have freedom. Because of the cross, we're able to walk by the Holy Spirit. Because of the cross, we are able to live in the promises of God. Because of the cross, we write salvation history different. Because of the cross, we have new life. And so Paul says, if I'm going to take pride in anything, if I'm going to boast in anything, if I'm going to believe anything has made me great, it's not works of the law, it's not circumcision, it's not Torah, it is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what I take pride in. Scholars have noticed that if you read through the book of Galatians, if you read it through carefully and reflectively, you'll notice that underneath the surface, there is a theme of the cross. It shows up at various times along the way. It's there at the very beginning in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. It's there right in the middle of the book, chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And now here it is, the very end of the book. In chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Paul's emphasis on the cross in the book of Galatians is a little bit different than maybe in other letters. Because the cross is a place of grace. It's a place where our sins are atoned for. The cross is also a place of sacrificial love. Christ demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. But in Galatians, Paul says the cross is a place of transformation and change. It's a place where what we were in the past is no longer what we are now in the present. It's a place where what I thought I valued in the past, I no longer value it anymore. It's a place where the things that mattered to me, they don't matter to me anymore. Because of the cross, I am different. Because I have a different identity. Because I have a different identity, I have a different set of values. Maybe the best illustration of what Paul is trying to get at in this change of values and change of identity is just in the act of crucifixion itself. The crucifixion, as many of you know, was a horrible way to die. In fact, Roman citizens were not even allowed to be crucified because it was only for slaves and criminals and rebels. It was only for people who had tried to usurp authority in some way, who tried to become a king. But in a way to show their disgrace, they would allow them to be crucified. In many ways, crucifixion was kind of a parody of kingship. They would take somebody and they would say, "Oh, you really want to be king? Well, we'll let you experience kingship. We'll put you in a public display where you get to be around a lot of people and a lot of people get to see you. And then we'll nail a sign above your head that claims what you claimed about yourself. And then we'll give you a throne. We'll impale you to a cross. That'll be your throne. And here will be your subjects, all the people that are laughing at you." It was a parody of kingship. And yet Paul says a kind of death that the world says is humiliating, embarrassing, a place of ridicule, a place of shame. Paul says, for me, that moment is the moment of the greatest wisdom, the moment of the greatest honor, and the moment of the greatest power there ever was. It's the moment I take more to have more worth and value than any other moment in history. Why? Because that moment was the moment when Christ was rescuing me from the present evil age and making me into a new creation. And while the world sees it one way, Paul says, I see it a different way. Why? Because the cross has changed me. It's made me different. And he's telling those Galatians, it's made you different. And don't go back to what you once were. Instead, realize that you have a new identity, and that identity is found in the cross. It's the same way with all of us. We have a new identity if we're in Christ, and our new identity is found in the cross. And if we're going to be a gospel community, our identity as a church, what we take pride in as a church, should be the cross of Jesus. And to try to live a life consistent with the cross. Living a life of values that are in line with the cross. Things like loving sacrificially, like Christ did. Giving outrageously like Christ gave for us. Being willing to be humble. Being willing to be a suffering servant for others. Being willing to take a risk and lay down our lives for the sake of the kingdom. Those are values in line with the cross. And those values don't make sense to the world. But from the eyes of the cross, they do make sense. And that's what Paul was trying to say. We live lives centered on the cross. The cross has changed us, transformed us. And so now let's take pride in it. Live according to it. I find it very notable that in the book of Galatians, when Paul talks about the death of Jesus, he doesn't just say death. Chapter 3, verse 1 is a great example. He says he was crucified. It wasn't just that he died. It was the manner in which he died. It's almost as if Paul is wanting those Galatian Christians to lean into the horror and the shock and the embarrassment and the shame of the crucifixion itself, to remind them what happened there and how they're different because of it. And maybe sometimes we need to do the same thing as well. Some Christian traditions view this week as Holy Week. And we don't know exactly if this is the week that Jesus came to Jerusalem and died on the cross for our sins, but maybe it is. Maybe this day, 2,000 years ago, Jesus entered into Jerusalem for the final time. Maybe this Thursday, Jesus gathered with the apostles to take the Last Supper. Maybe that evening, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and was there arrested and tried. And then maybe Friday morning, he was impaled on a cross with a lot of people laughing and ridiculing him. And when the world says it was a terrible death, it was unfortunate, it was something that's shameful, but us, now, 2,000 years later, we say, no, that is the most powerful and most loving and most wise thing that ever happened in all of history, right, church? Because of what happened at that place has made us different. We have been transformed by the love that was shown at the cross, and now we are cross-shaped people, and we take pride in the cross. I'm going to show a video now of the crucifixion, and I'll just be honest with you, it's hard to watch. And maybe you just want to close your eyes through the whole video, and that's fine, or maybe close your eyes at certain points, and that's fine too. But this video is actually a celebration. I attached a particular song to this video as a celebration because this is a moment where Christ our King dies for us. And while it's hard to watch, we take pride in it because of what happened there and what it means for us. Let's watch this.
Your name is victory.
He's the name above all.
sacrifice them to his blood.
Lord, we want to say thank you, because we are all so unworthy of what your Son went through for us. And yet, Lord, we have a new identity, and we are new people because of what happened at the cross. And so, like Paul said, we take pride in the cross. We are so thankful for the cross. It's the cross that we hold up and we say, I might not have a lot worthwhile to my name, but there's the cross. Jesus died for me. Lord, help us to not forget that. Lord, help us to live lives shaped by the cross. Help us to emulate what we saw on that screen. We give of ourselves for the world. Pray that you would touch us today and revive us by the cross. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Someone has said that in Galatians there are three crucifixions. There's the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. Paul talks about that. Number two, there's the crucifixion of self. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. This is where I crucify my own flesh, and I say, I'm not living for me anymore. Instead, I'm letting Christ live in me. But then there's a third crucifixion. It's the crucifixion to the world. This is what Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 14, where he says, I'm crucified to the world and the world to me. And I think what Paul means by that is he's saying that when I crucify myself, when I give my life to Christ, when I'm baptized into Christ, in that moment I crucify myself to the world. And no longer do I live according to the patterns of this world, but instead I live according to the values of the cross. And that's a good question. Are you living according to the patterns of the world? Or are you living according to the values of the cross? Are you living according to the patterns of the world? Or are you living according to the values of the cross? And if you're living according to the patterns of the world, it's time to repent. It's time to change. And the way that that begins is we are baptized into Christ. Well, we are crucified ourselves, and it happens right behind us when we're baptized. And we die to sin, and we become a new person. If you're ready to take that step, we'd love to welcome you to God's family in just a second. Or maybe you need to repent of sin. Maybe you're not living the right way. Maybe there are some things you need to confess. Your identity is not based on your sin. Your identity is based on what happened at the cross. And if we can help you to remember that, to find forgiveness for that, we want to help you do that. We're going to have ministers and elders surround this auditorium at this time. If you want to respond in some way, if you need prayer, if you want to be baptized, please come now. As together we stand and sing.